junkyards, and we want to make sure we share our love with them in that way and inspire hope to them. So please, if you have anything to give, feel free to, they're going to pass out around the buckets right now. And hopefully this will help us also help people turn their lives around in to Jesus. Also, on your way in, you received this connection card. This is really important to have and to share with us, because this is how we keep connected with you and how we keep you connected to our community events. Make sure it's really clear. I know it's hard to kind of write when you're writing on your lap, but I made a mistake of writing my address wrong or messy, and it ended up with a different address on here. I still got mail, though, which was great, with a completely different name on my street, but it still made it to me. I believe it was Jesus who helped get that information there, but we want to make sure we don't overburden with that work and make sure we write everything clearly in the connections card. The connections card, you can take it after service to the info center, and you will receive a really cool gift there and also a way to keep connected with us. So please don't forget to hand this over to the connections, to the info center, and fill out your connections card. And thank you so much again for being here, and we're going to go ahead and show you guys a short video.
Feliz Domingo, Church 180. Here's what you need to know this week. If you missed last Sunday's service, we talked about a resource that we have available to help you make a plan to study the Bible for yourself. It's a Bible reading journal plan. At times, it could be hard to hear from God in His Word because we don't know how or where to start. This resource will help guide you, and it's available at the Info Center after service for only $8. You can make a transaction via smartphone or by check or cash. If you haven't heard, we are planning 3 Bible study groups that will plan to meet for the first 3 weeks of March. These groups have 2 purposes: to help facilitate new relationships in our brand new church, and 2, to help you get started with your Bible reading journal plan and to start to form the daily habit of spending time with God so that you can start to hearing from Him through His Word. Simply look over the sheet and choose the groups that work best for your schedule and or location, and turn it in at the Info Center after service, and a group leader will follow up with you. New to Church 180 is an environment to learn about the heart, direction, and the why behind Church 180. Tony and Kelsey will share their story over dinner and facilitate a discussion about their preferred future. The next one will be Sunday, March 8th at 7 p.m. Be sure to check New to Church 180 under Next Steps on your connection card before you turn it in if you wish to attend. We are super excited to have you here. We hope you have an amazing morning.
What's up this morning, guys? I am going to need you to be interactive and loud with me this morning. I am coming off of a few short hours of sleep. I'll tell you why as I unravel this right here. But back in June, I think it was back in June, we announced, maybe it was July, we announced to the small group of us that were beginning to prepare to start this church. We said, okay, here's the deal. We are aiming, drawing a circle around February 23rd on the calendar as the day that we think that we will be ready to, like, let be the grand opening of Church 180. And so we started to plan for that day. We started to prepare for that day. We started to get ready for that day. And then I remember I said this a few short weeks ago, but I was working at my desk at home, and my wife comes in and slaps a pregnancy test on top of the desk, saying that it was positive, and we had to recalibrate our plans. And so we were like, oh, what do we do? Do we go later? Do we go earlier? Oh, you know, and we consulted and talked to a few people, and we decided to go a little bit earlier. And then, lo and behold, on my 35th birthday today, at 12:04 a.m. last night, my first son was born. So here's a photo. We do not have a name yet. Actually born on the original grand opening day. We don't have a name yet. We're gonna decide that over dinner tonight. But yeah, 12:04 a.m., going on a few hours of sleep, so I need you guys to be interactive with me this morning. Not for your purposes, but for mine. So I say all that, man, we're just excited. a little bit of sleep, excited, but we're still rolling on this morning. And so here's the deal. We're in this series called Turn Towards. And what we've said week after week after week is this, is there's two baseline kind of tenets for this series. And the first is this, is that we are all one turn away from hope. We all want to turn away from hope, whether that be a wholesale, complete, whole life turn towards Jesus for that hope that he wants to bring to us, or whether it be an area of our lives that we've ran away from him in and turned away from him in, and we need to bring that area and turn it back towards him. We are one turn away from hope. That's the first tenet of this series. The second one is this, is that in order to turn towards anything, you have to turn away from something. You can't, like, literally, you just can't turn towards two things in opposite directions at the same time. If what you're turning towards opposite of Jesus and turning towards Jesus, it just means a 180. It's like our name. that's where it comes from, if you just got that. Sorry, maybe I'm the one that just got it because of my sleep. But you're all like, shut up, Tony. We're smarter than that. So this week, we are going to roll on. We're going to talk about turning towards focus. And I, honestly, we are covering one of the most overlooked, but one of my favorite passages from the book of Mark that is just woven throughout the entire book this morning. So I'm going to pray before we get started, and then we're going to jump in. Jesus, we need you. We need you to show up this morning, and God, speak to our hearts. God, we know that your word, the Bible, that it just doesn't fall empty where it lands, so God, we pray for it to land in the places that it needs to land in our hearts and in our lives this morning. We just need your help, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I was kind of thinking about this, and this isn't my own original example, but in about 1606, okay, I think I got this, 1606, let's just say give or take, there's a seedling that started to sprout up out of the California soil. And a year later, the town of Jamestown was settled by a London company. And then another year later, this seedling started to turn into a sapling. And around that time, 1608, Samuel de Champlain founded what would be called now modern Canada. Three short years later, the English Bible was printed as the original King James Version of the Bible that we hold in 1611. And in 1618, this sapling, okay, was already growing to be two stories high. I don't know if you know what this is or what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the giant California sequoia trees, okay? Some of the biggest trees on the planet. And after a few short years, it was already two stories high. And around that time, Europe was involved in what would become called the 30 Years' War. And then the tree continued to grow, and the United States continued to form into a nation, fought in two world wars, put a man on the moon, as well as experienced 9/11, and the terrorist attacks that we all went through together, if you were around in that time. And then a few short years after that, there was a couple of trees, a couple of these massive sequoia trees that just collapsed and just fell. And they sent researchers in to say, okay, what happened? I mean, there was no wildfires that went through. There seems to be no insect problems. There was no wind that was recorded that was substantial enough to bring these trees down. What the heck happened? And so they conducted an investigation. Okay, what is going on with these massive giant sequoia trees that just fell to the ground and nobody knew about? And the conclusion that they came to was actually absolutely absurd and crazy. What they ended up finding out was that there was record numbers of tourists who'd come out to Yosemite over the last couple of years. And the accumulation of the people walking over the root systems of the trees led to their toppling over and falling. which is crazy when you think about it. And so I get this right from the book Divine Mentor, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about later. But the writer, Wayne Cordero, he says this, and I think we have a slide that says this, and there's some of the trees, and they're absolutely beautiful, majestic, and huge, and I've never seen them, and I want to go see them really bad really soon as I look at them. They're just beautiful. But he says this. He sits back and he observes, and he says, "What's true for sequoias is also true for you and for me. We have delicate root systems, more fragile than we could ever imagine. Unless we find a way to protect and nourish those roots, we too will fall. It may be in one great physical, emotional, or moral collapse, or it may be little by little through months and years, gradually weakening our lives, eroding our personalities, and killing the essence of who we are and who we would like to become." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that crazy? And we're looking at this passage out of Mark this morning, and the reality is this. Jesus, what we can learn from Jesus is that he lived a life as a human being like you and I. And he was no stranger to this foot traffic that you and I experience. I defined foot traffic as this. If you're like, okay, I don't understand this foot traffic and what you're talking about, let me try to make it a little bit clear. Foot traffic is the incessant and relentless demands of life, sometimes put on you by others or yourself, that will wear you down over the course of time. Do we have a slide for that? I think. It's the incessant and relentless demands of life, sometimes put on you by others or yourself, that will wear you down over the course of time. It could be deadlines. It could be your kids' schedules. It could be work. It could be errands. It could be to-do lists. It could be making ends meet and paying bills. It could be trying to better yourself but feeling like you're not getting anywhere with trying to better yourself. And it could just be relationships in your life that drain you. And I'm sure there's a ton of other things, but there are things. There are demands in our life that create foot traffic in the weakening of our lives, and unless we find a way to nourish and protect our root systems and who we are, we will find ourselves being weakened and corroded at the core. And in the passage that we're looking at today, I think just speaks so well into this. We're going to be Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 29. If you got a Bible with you, if you don't, the words are going to be on the screen. You got a smartphone, the whole thing. I like the paper because I love to mark things up. Mark and mark, you know. Sorry, that's a dad joke. So Mark chapter 1, verse 29, it says this. As soon as they left the synagogue, okay? Now, as soon as they left the synagogue, last week we talked about what happened in the synagogue, right? Last week we got together and we talked about that in the synagogue at the time, that's where Jesus got up to speak, and he spoke as one who has authority. And people were enamored. They were blown away with his teaching because it was out of the original. They could realize that it was actually God himself speaking to them and they were blown away. And so it says, and so many people just started to be amazed at his teaching, and he cast a demon out of a guy. And now, verse 29 says, as soon as they left the synagogue, so Jesus has done all these crazy things in the synagogue, and people are talking, and there's a buzz. So as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That's cool, right? That's cool that Jesus could just be like, okay, Simon, I'm sorry about your mother-in-law, but I can just grab her by the hand, and everything's going to be okay. I wish that I could do that, but I can't. But he did that, okay, and that's cool. And then it goes on to say this, verse 32. That evening, after sunset, that's a key. I want you to just, after sunset, because this is Jewish tradition at the time. Okay, so after sunset was significant to the words of Mark because Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and people aren't to go around looking for things and striving and trying to accomplish things on the Sabbath at that time. That was a no-no in that culture. So that it was like almost like the word's been spreading, and it's like, okay, we saw Jesus do all these crazy, you know, miraculous, you know, things, and he taught as one who has authority, and we're just waiting until the sun goes down, because after the sun goes down, according to our tradition, according to our law, we can just like all just start to pounce on Jesus and try to get him to do some stuff for us. So okay, so that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon possessed. And then Mark even goes as far to say this. He says, I don't think it was the whole town. I think this was hyperbole. But he says, the whole town gathered at the door. So he's just healed this lady. And now it's like, you know, it's after sunset. And it's like, everybody's been waiting until the sun goes down. It's like, okay, go. And after sunset, the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Which is weird, you know, when you think about the fact that it's like, I always read that when I was younger, and I'd be like, why didn't he let the demons talk? why would he heal, you know, people, like, which he's about to do a few verses down, and say, okay, don't tell anybody. And I think that Jesus knows that there's a stir, and I think that Jesus knows that he's got an order to things, and he's got a timing to things, and that if the word just, like, you know, if he starts letting these demons talk and he starts letting these people just go and share with everybody, that all of a sudden it's going to expedite his ministry and his time on earth and lead to his time on the cross, because he's already starting to cause such a splash and such a roar in the community. And so he wouldn't allow them to speak and say who he was. And I think about this for a second. And you have to read Mark on your own. I don't know if you've ever actually just gone through a book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would recommend start with Mark. It's most action-packed. It's only 16 chapters. You can read it in less than an hour if you're a sort of average reader. Nah, speed reader. Speed reader would be like 30 minutes. No, 40 minutes. But you can read it, okay? And I would recommend, if you've never read it before, read it. Because the thing about Mark that's crazy is that Mark mentions 32 times where the crowd started to press around in Jesus. So 32 times he speaks within this book, and he talks about the crowds were just like absolutely trying to overtake him 32 times. And in this next verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, is what I believe is the antidote to the foot traffic that you and I will experience modeled from Jesus himself. And verse 35 reads this. It says this, right after, it says, after all the demons, you know, he didn't let speak because they knew who he was. It says this, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, while the, you know, the people were tucked it back in their covers and in bed, and nobody kind of started the after Sabbath day commotion, and while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place alone where he prayed. And what we see from Jesus is this. I wrote it this way. It's not in your note sheet, but there's constantly, or actually it is in your note sheet. There's a tension between the crowd's constant need for Jesus and his need to withdraw and pray. There's a constant tension between the crowd's need. Like Mark mentions 32 times that the crowds are pressing in around him. And there's a constant tension, even in the God of the universe who comes and is born as a human being, there's a tension between the foot traffic in his life and the people who need him and the crowds that are coming after him and his need to get away and just be with the Father. And I put in your note sheet 14 references that Mark gives of where Jesus is like, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm withdrawing. I got to go spend time with the Father. I know all these people need me, but I got to go. 14 times. 14 times he splits and he goes away. And I just have to, I don't think I have to remind you, but I have to remind me that foot traffic is all around you right now. Like I already mentioned. And it's trampling who you are, whether it be the things I mentioned earlier, work and deadlines and kids' schedules and errands and to-do lists and paying the bill and all kinds of even good things that you could be doing with your day and doing with your time. So the question that I kind of want to ask this morning and the question that I want us to tackle this morning together as a group is how, okay? How do I start to protect my roots? How do I, you know, if foot traffic toppled these giant sequoias, if Jesus had a tension between the foot traffic in his life and getting away, how do I begin to tackle protecting my roots? Now, I want to walk through something with you that we usually do, that you and I usually do to protect our roots, that is common within our culture, common within our day, and common within our time. But it's not what Jesus did. So let's start with what we do first, and then let's look at what Jesus did. Is that cool for us? Okay, so I was thinking about some of this, and I listened to a ton of podcasts, and one particular podcast that's just rocked me is this podcast by this guy who's a pastor in Oregon and another guy who's a pastor in Melbourne, Australia. And they get together and they just kind of like shoot the shot about like cultural context and what's going on in this cultural moment, which is the name of the podcast. And one of the things that they talk about that I'd never thought about before and heard, it just floored me, is this idea of the secular schema. Can you go to that slide real quick? Just the first one, not anything else. Sorry if you can't read this. I'm going to try to do my best to help you. So the secular schema, okay? Now, when it comes to God, faith, church, everything like that, we have what's called the gospel, okay? Which if I was to explain to you the gospel, and I'm sorry for the flyover, and if you're, like, confused, I'm really sorry about that. I'm going to do my best to explain this and communicate this the best way. If you're confused, please, we want this to be a church where you can write on your connection card, Tony, that was stupid. I don't know what you're talking about. Can you explain that to me later or have somebody explain it to you? Like, that's who we want to be, okay? That's what we're going for. But some of the core tenets of the faith is that there was a day, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where the earth was perfect. There was the Garden of Eden. God created man. God created women. They lived in perfect harmony with God, okay? And then Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world through the form of a snake, through the form of Satan, tempting to eat fruit from a tree. And so we have what's called the fall in the core tenet. And then we have this struggle because the earth is tainted, the earth is sinful, the earth is being corroded, and then we have Jesus enter the scene where Jesus comes and he brings life and he brings hope and he brings salvation and he brings second chances and he brings healing and he brings forgiveness, and then we have Jesus through salvation, and then we move into things like following Jesus, we move into things like we get salvation and we get to look forward to heaven eventually through him, and that is like some of the core tenets of what we believe as a church and what we believe is the gospel and why we think Jesus is the way and why we put our hope and trust and faith and everything in him. And I would love to, we're going to explain that a lot as a church as we go day after day and week after week and year after year at Church 180. But then there's this other schema, however you want to pronounce it, that's happening in our culture, Western culture, at the moment, that kind of mirrors the gospel and mirrors some of the core tenets of what we believe as a church. And let me give it to you real quick. So the first one is Eden, okay? We talked about Eden, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the first few pages of the Bible. Eden is kind of in our culture and in our day, the inner child of who you were. Maybe as a kid, maybe, before something happened to you. So Eden is this idea of this idealized self, like who I should be. And then you have the fall. And the fall, sorry if you can't read this, but the fall is any trauma, whether that be divorce or whether that be your childhood or whether that just be binding commitments or adulthood and adulting and the responsibilities that come up with it. Maybe it's just commitment or authority in general, whatever it is, but something entered into your life that caused trauma that you didn't like and that I didn't like. And it mirrors kind of this Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And then the next slide is that we have. Can you hit the next one? And the next one is this idea of sin, okay? And because of the fall, there's this sinful nature. There's and sin in our culture is low self-esteem, unhappiness, not feeling a sense of pleasure, being discontent with life. And then you throw on top of that, the fact that we live in a capitalistic society there's a lot of money to be made off of discontentment, right? Like, there's a ton of money to be made off of discontent. Like, we are conditioned to be discontent by watching commercials. Like, man, I should have that. I should have that new car, right? Or I should, for me, my birthday present that I'm not even going to get to use today. Because I got to go back to the hospital after this service, but my wife is a gem. She's amazing. And you know what she bought me for my birthday? She bought me an electric skateboard. I'm so pumped. I don't even think I should be using it with this boot on my, but I was going to use it today. And all it takes is seeing like a YouTube video or a Facebook video with somebody with one of those electric skateboards, and I'm like discontent. I'm like, I don't have one. Like, I need one. You get what I'm talking about. So sin is a feeling of unhappiness, feeling of displeasure, feeling of discontentment, things that we don't like in our lives. And then we have salvation, right? And salvation is a rediscovery of the inner self and a feeling of centeredness. So it's like salvation is, oh man, if I could just go back to the beginning, if I could just go back to my idealized self, if I could just be, you know, this picture of this person that I imagined before this trauma or commitment. You know, one of the things that I say a lot, let's be honest, I watch my little kids run around and they're so dang carefree, you know, and they got no responsibilities, you know, they're just such a big responsibility for me, and they're like, I wish I could just be a kid again, right? Like, not have to worry about all this stuff, right? And maybe it's not you want to revert to a kid, but there's this idealized version of yourself that it's like, man, that's who I want to be. And I think we live in a culture that it's, you know, it's coming up in this, but we live in a culture where you hear that language consistently and constantly of, man, if I could just go on vacation, or if I could just go to the woods, if I could just go for a, this is my language again, if I could just go to the ocean and surf, I'll reconnect with that childhood me, that inner self, and I'll feel good again. And I'll feel, you know, and it's just, it'll fix it. And so you've got this idea of salvation, and then you've got this idea of following Jesus, discipleship, following Jesus, and what that looks like in our culture is achievements marked by creating, okay, achievements, so like accomplishing things marked by creating the image of yourself that you wish to project to everyone. So like following Jesus is masked by, okay, this is my idealized self, so I'm going to figure out a way on Instagram, or I'm going to figure out a way when I'm, you know, in meetings, or I'm going to figure out a way when I go to work, or I'm going to figure out a way whenever I'm around these people, I'm going to figure out a way to look like the person that I want to be. And that's what we do. And I mean, not immune to it. Like, that's what we do. And so that's the idea of discipleship and following Jesus. And then the last thing is heaven. And heaven is the feeling of happiness. And it says please, but that feeling of happiness and pleasure that comes from projecting the image that we hope to project. The problem with that schema, and the problem with what I just explained to you is this, is that you come back from your 39th vacation, and I've been here before. You know, you come back from, I mean, the last, we're not getting away much with four kids right now. Last time we came back from Cabo, it was awesome. And it was like, man, I'm still me. Dang it. Thought I would have reconnected. Thought I would have been more of my idealized version of myself. But, you know, and maybe I felt good for a few days. And it's like, oh, man, I want some Bob Marley. And whatever, you know, that's me. Sorry. And I'm still me. And I'm still the same old me, the same old tendencies, same old flaws, same old things, same old way of handling the foot traffic that comes in my life. Like, oh man, I need another vacation now. I need a vacation for my vacation. I've said that a million times, right? You know, you put your phone down, you know, like maybe you posted that picture on Instagram, I've been here, or something, you put that phone down, and you're like, man, that photo is only a slice of the real me. And I made it, maybe made it look good, or maybe I made it look funny, or maybe I made it look whatever. But nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trampling that's happening to my roots right now. And no one knows that it may be a week or a month or a year. I may topple over. Nobody. And then, you know, maybe it's, I feel like I'm adept in this. Like, I'm actually going to get this skateboard in the next couple days. I'm talking about, I can't wait. And I'm so excited, guys. I'm sorry, I'm like a little kid. I'm pumped about this skateboard. But you know what? In a month, I'm not going to be as pumped as I am right now. The anticipation is sometimes better than the real thing, right? It just is. And it could be that new car, could be that new house, it could be that new whatever, but the newness is gonna wear off. you're still going to be you. And you're still going to have the same old foot traffic in your life. And you're going to be you. So the question then is, I mean, I don't know. Let me just go a little bit further. When you think about, I don't mean to be super general here, but I mean, this is the secular schema. And this is our way of dealing with foot traffic. This is our way of becoming better and self-betterment and a lot of things like that. But do we really live in a culture that's better? I mean, do we really live in a time where, like, people are, like, happier than they've ever been, you know, and thriving? Is that here? Yes? Oh, okay. Fair enough. I still think there's a lot of discontentment out there. I'm just saying I know me, so I feel like because I know me, I know us sometimes. There's a lot of discontentment out there. And so if we want to be people who change the outputs of our lives and have better outcomes, we got to be people who change the inputs of our lives and have better beginning places and better inputs. And the input I believe that you need, the input that I believe that I need, the input that I think is going to make the difference is the presence of God in your life. That's it. We need his presence. And I love this. I we're going to keep going on this in a second, but I love, if you go to verse 35 again, it says this. And this is so good. It's scary, and we don't like it sometimes, but it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed, and Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed to Jesus, hey, everybody is looking for you. Imagine this, okay? Like, just think about this for a second. Like, the night before, okay? The night before, Jesus just healed all these people who had these crazy illnesses, these crazy sicknesses. We don't even know. There's probably people who've never seen before. And now all of a sudden they're like, oh, that's what the world looks like. Oh, amazing. And now they've been blind their whole life, and they're like, okay, I got to go tell Larry, because Larry's never seen before, too. And so let's go get Larry. And they go, and they're like, okay, Larry, like, last night Jesus made me be able to see. Like, as soon as morning comes, Larry, we've got to go find Jesus. We've got to get your vision, Larry. We've got to do this. He can do for you what he did for me. And so all of a sudden, you know, like, Bob, let's call bunch of Veggie Tales. I'm not a veggie. Like, but Bob is like, okay, Larry, we gotta go. And he grabs Larry and they're looking for Jesus. Because everybody's looking for him. Everybody. And then check out this next passage. This is hard. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Y'all, I need to hear this, you need to hear this. Larry didn't get healed. Larry got left. And one of the things that blows me away about the Gospels, if you read them, like, you know, we always think like, oh, Jesus has come to heal everybody, and he's come to take care of everything, and he's come to, you know, do all this in his lifetime. And yes, that is true someday. Absolutely, that is true someday. But one of the things that shocks me, blows me away, and is crazy about reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the amount of people and the amount of disappointed people that came to Jesus, who came to look for something, came to get something, came to get healed, and he'd moved on and he was gone. It's crazy. It's crazy when you think about that. Everyone's looking for you. And he says, let us go somewhere else so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. This is why I have come. So he went on. And so in the moments of foot traffic that we see that could have taken Jesus anywhere, because think about it, guys. Like, if I was Jesus, this would have been chaos. You know, if I was Jesus in the moment, it's like, you know, like, heck, I'm a church planter. Like, we started this church. It's like, oh, everybody's looking for Church 180? Awesome. Like, yeah. Like, look at all the people coming in the driveway. Look at all the people coming. This is so cool. And she's like, no, I got to move on. I got to go somewhere else. Preach also. And Jesus, there's something about his time where he got away and he was in a solitary place and he was with the Father that he was able to get focus for his life. He was able to get focus. And so the brick that I want to, you guys see all of our bricks up here, and this is kind of, we're in week 5 as a church right now, and this is cool. And we've kind of talked about a few different things, but the brick that I want to lay up here this morning is this. Is this idea of focus. And what we see in Jesus is this. We see that he turned towards, this is in your note sheet, focus over distraction. He turned toward focus over distraction. You see, when we just go through life, however, and we do not withdraw to spend time with the Lord, and we're going to talk about that in a second, and we don't just focus in on what he has for us, whenever we just are distracted and we just kind of go through, 10 times out of 10, we're going to go back to that secular schema that I mentioned. 10 times out of 10, we are going to go back to everything I just talked about earlier. That's our default. Distraction leads to default. That's what I'm going to do. That's probably what you're going to do if we don't choose to focus at the time. So just to go through your note sheet real quick, Jesus, he focused on withdrawing to hear from the Father. So I give you right here one thing to focus on. One thing to focus on that's in your note sheet. Withdrawing to hear from the Lord. One thing to focus on is withdrawing to hear from the Lord. I don't have the journals up here. I had a few other things, but I had a baby last night. So sorry, you have to... you just have to bear with me for a second. But at our info center, and what I talked about last week and what was in the announcement video is this, is that we talked about a lot of us want to spend time with God. And a lot of us want to hear from him with our lives. And one of the main ways that he wants to speak to you, one of the main ways that he wants to speak to me is through his word, through the Bible, through the pages of the scriptures. But oftentimes we don't have a plan. And oftentimes we don't have any direction, and oftentimes it just doesn't happen. And we go through our days, we go through our weeks, we go through our months, we go through our years, we never pick it up, and we never hear from him because we never get into it. And so what we said is, okay, we're not going to be a church that doesn't have a plan. So we said at the info center, and you can even go there afterwards, they're $8 to cover the cost, but we have what's called a life journal. And it's a Bible reading plan that is custom designed to help take you through the pages of Scripture so that you can get alone, you can be with him, you can read portions of the Scripture, and get this, I believe that through his Spirit, he's going to speak to you through his word. And that withdrawing that you do to get away and to hear from him will be the thing that changes everything as you focus. So one thing to focus on, getting away from foot traffic to hear from the Lord, okay? And I was kind of thinking of, the other thing I wanted to mention, I want to plug, is you have this thing right here in your note sheet, is if you're like, okay, this sounds really daunting, I'm not really sure about this whole thing, in your packet that you would have received, you would, in the video, you would have heard we're launching 3 groups for 3 weeks. And basically, these are going to be Bible study groups that just focus on the life journals and how to actually get into the Word yourself and how to get into the Bible yourself and to start, begin hearing from God through His Word. And so this sheet kind of explains everything. If you have any questions, direct them towards the info center afterwards. We really want to be a church where we help equip you to hear from God yourself. Like last week, one of the main things is that we talked about was that, you know, we needed knock off this dependency of a man of God or a preacher who just gets up, who is the only, you know, source of authority from the Bible that you hear, because God is done with that model, and he actually just wants to speak. Well, I mean, we're still going to have church, and I'm still going to get up here and talk, but he wants to speak to you through his word. And we want to say this week again, man, it's so important. It's such a priority. So one thing to focus on is withdrawing to hear from God in his word. And I love this. I'm just going to say this real quick before I move on. One of my favorite speakers, a guy named Chris Brown, not the Chris Brown, but another guy named Chris Brown, and he's actually local, and he said this, the secret to prayer, it's not going to be on your screen, but you can write this down. He said, the secret to prayer is having secret prayers. Isn't that good? Before we move on, the secret to prayer is having secret prayers, just having time where you withdraw in solitude, time with him. Okay, and then moving on in your note sheet, the last thing, sorry, I'm trying to get through this, is 2 benefits of a focused life. So two benefits that I believe that you will get from withdrawing and spending time with the Lord and hearing from him in his word in prayer is this. Is the first one is centeredness. One of the key hopes and desires and dreams of every single one of you guys and myself included that we try to get from the secular schema when we pull it off is the feeling that you get of centeredness. And what is centeredness? Centeredness is just, I know who I am and I know why I'm here. I know who I am and I know why I'm here. And that's what we want. And I truly, 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 I wish I had time to go into it and stuff, but I truly believe that spending time and withdrawing and hearing from God in his word will leave you with the benefit of knowing who you are and why you're here. And that's where we want to go as a church family, is that idea of all of us becoming centered. But the second thing is this, is direction. It's direction. Don't we all just want to know what God wants us to do, right? We want to know where he wants us to, where he wants to lead us. I mean, look at the passage that we looked at this morning. It's crazy because we talked about the disappointment of the people that weren't healed by Jesus, but Jesus, through his time of withdrawing, he was able to know, okay, I can't get stuck here. I can't get stuck here. There's ministry that has to be done, and there's a lot of people who need to hear this message. And so he knew, no, guys, it's my time of withdrawing. It's my time of getting away where I realize it's time to move on. We're going to get this movement started. If we're going to start this thing called the church, I can't just get stuck right here. And so he received this direction. And I think one of the things I want the most for my life, and I think that you probably want the most for your life, is direction. And I wanted to end by just kind of talking about some of this, because I think that this quote's actually scary, because I think that if we start to follow the secular schema, it will lead us in directions we never intended to go. So there's this quote that I put here from Bob Goff, and I think this is it's a recycled version of a lot of different people who've said this, something similar, this quote. But he says this, I think this is super powerful. I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me. But now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Let that sink in. Write that down. Leave that slide up for a little bit. I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And I think that the reality is, that's what I want for you, that's what I want for me. And I think that time in his word, and time withdrawing, is going to help me, it's going to help you succeed in things in life that really matter. And here's how I want to end. Okay, and this is crazy. I was reading this, but it's also in the Divine Mentor book that had the tree thing. But the guy talked about how 80% of what you do on an average basis. So I'm sorry if this is a slice of humble pie, because it is for me too. But 80% of what you and I do on a daily basis, anybody could do. Anybody else could do, and that sucked. A bad word in church. Isn't that defeating to think about? Like 80% of what I do on a daily basis, like anybody could do. But then he goes on to say this. He says, okay, let's take that a little bit further. 15% of what you do, 80% anybody could do, 15% of what you do, anybody with a measure of training could go do. So it's like, okay, like Tony, that's great. You can stand on stage and speak, but so could a lot of other people in this room if they had some time to practice and experience and, you know, and like, and get some training and all this stuff. Like anybody, you know, 15% anybody could do with a level of training. The thing he talks about is only 5% of what you do, only you can do. 5%. Because the reality is no one else can raise your kids. No one else can be the spouse to your, you know, husband, or no one else can, and this is a real kicker, no one else can have your relationship with God for you. Like, you can't outsource a relationship with God. I can't have your relationship with God. Kids, your parents can't have your relationship with God for you. Your friends can't have your relationship. Only you can have your relationship with God. And I think the thing that withdrawing and the thing that focusing and the thing that turning towards focusing reminds you and it reminds me is to spend our time through our withdrawing to focus on the things that really matter. And I think that we're going to find that if we spend time on the things that really matter, that we're going to spend a lot more time thinking about the 5%, not the 80 or not the 15. And we're going to recalibrate our lives back to succeeding at the things that matter. I say all that to say this. I've already said this, but I want to lead into communion through this. Because only you can have your relationship with God for you. And so we're about to celebrate in communion this morning. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing one more song. And communion is just a time where we celebrate that relationship with Jesus that we have. And so we have some bread in the back. We have three stations, one up here. We've got one in the back, back there. We have some bread and we have some juice. And the bread is to remind us of the body of Jesus that was broken for our forgiveness and for our hope and for our second chance. And the juice is to remind us of the blood of Jesus that was spilled out so that we could have that relationship that only we can have. It's only you. Only you can have your relationship with God. And so as we do that this morning, man, if you're unsure about your relationship with God and you just need some time to, you know, to think, that's fine. You can stay seated. No one's judging or anything. But this is a time to just celebrate what God has done for us so that we can have that relationship and we could turn towards Him for greater and turn toward Him for focus. So I'm going to pray for that time. And then we just ask, I think it works. You guys can tell me later if it doesn't. We just ask that you use the inside aisles to go back and kind of the outside spaces to come back, to take communion in the outside spaces to come back. So I'll pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the example that you were. Thank you, God, that you came to this earth as a human being. And God, not only did you die for us, you were raised, but God, I'm just thankful this morning of how you modeled the way to live, and that you showed us, God, that foot traffic is going to come. It's going to come in every way, shape, and size, and trample the root systems of our lives, God. But you showed us how to protect. You showed us how to nourish. That you showed us how to come alive in you. So I pray that for myself, and I pray that for every man, woman, and child in this room, Lord. So it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for a change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last, and your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me.
Thanks so much for coming this morning. A couple more things. If you're your first time, just want to remind you, go to the Info Center with your Connect card. It's a great, great little gift for you there. Second thing is, we're going to turn this in at the Info Center if you'd like to be in a group. Swallowed some. It's a lack of sleep, sorry. Last thing is, we got life journals out there as well that can help you get a daily plan, a consistent plan of hearing from God through His Word. I want nothing more for you than that. So thanks so much for coming. We hope you have an amazing week. That we see you right back here next week, same time. Much love, y'all.